I love being here in Germany with the Christmas markets, all the fun festive things. They eat goose, I like. You know, we don't get that in America. But in all the festivities and all these fun things that we're doing, we'd be remiss if we forget that we live in a broken world and that this world is not where our hope lies. That this is a hurting and broken world, and our cultural's materialistic, hedonistic, and really nostalgic view of Christmas fails to grasp the deeper meaning of this season. You know, the Christian idea of Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus Domini, which means the coming of our Lord. And that is what we're celebrating. But it's not just celebrating his first appearance, but it's also looking forward to his second appearing and looking forward to his coming again, because that's where our hope lies, not in this world. So while Christians can be festive and joyous in this season, this is not where we put our hope. So we can celebrate Christmas with gifts and joys and food, but we shall not make an idol of this world. So let's learn to be like the martyrs who were the persecuted and poor, who cried out to God, "How long, O Lord?" In Revelation 6, 9 to 10, we read, "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. And they called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth?'" Yes, Advent is not just a time to look backwards at the Lord's first coming, but also a time to look forward to his second coming, because that's where our hope is, that's where our joy is, that's where our comfort is. Jesus was born into an unjust world under an unjust, ruthless king. Jesus lived on the fringes of society, spending time with those who experienced injustice. And of course, Jesus died at the hands of an unjust and corrupt system. Jesus knew injustice. And as we see in our passage today, the injustice in this world is one of the things that Jesus came to fix. Mary's Magnificat, or Mary's song that we know, is really a deeply profound expression of the Old Testament hope that the Messiah, the long-awaited anointed one, would come and he would bring about justice for the poor, for the outcast, for the widow, for the foreigner. So before we read our passage this morning, I want to just give us a little bit of an update or a history or a reminder of what the Old Testament concept of justice is really all about. And some of you know the Bible Project. It's a great tool for you to understand complex biblical themes, and they make it simple. And I thought they had just a great idea, a great presentation of the Old Testament idea of justice. We won't watch the whole video, but enough for you to get the idea to really be able to understand what Mary is expressing in these in her Magnificat. So roll it.
If you were a praying mantis, it would be socially acceptable to devour your mate.
And if you're a honey badger, you have no regard for other animals. You don't care.
If you're a panda with twins, it's normal to abandon one to take care of the other.
But if humans do any of these things, we would call it wrong, unfair, or unjust.
Yeah, why is that? Why do humans care so much about justice?
Well, the Bible has a fascinating response to that question. On page one, humans are set apart from all other creatures as the image of God.
Yeah, God's representatives who rule the world by his definition of good and evil.
And this identity, it's the bedrock of the Bible's view of justice. All humans are equal before God and have the right to be treated with dignity and fairness no matter who you are.
And that would be nice if we all did that. But we know how the world really works.
And the Bible addresses that too. It shows how we are constantly redefining good and evil to our own advantage at the expense of others.
Yeah, self-preservation. And the weaker someone is, the easier it is to take advantage of them.
And so in the biblical story, we see this happening on a personal level, but also in families, and then in communities, and in whole civilizations that create injustice, especially towards the vulnerable. But the story doesn't end there. Out of this whole mess, God chose a man named Abraham to start a new kind of family. Specifically, Abraham was to teach his family to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice.
Yeah, doing righteousness, that's a Bible word I don't really use. But what comes to mind is being a good person.
But what does that even mean, being good? The biblical Hebrew word for righteousness is tzedakah, and it's more specific. It's an ethical standard that refers to right relationships between people. It's about treating others as the image of God.
With the God-given dignity they deserve.
And this word justice, it's the Hebrew word mishpat. It can refer to retributive justice.
Like if I steal something, I pay the consequences.
Exactly. Yet most often in the Bible, mishpat refers to restorative justice. It means going a step further, actually seeking out vulnerable people who are being taken advantage of and helping them.
Yeah, some people call this charity.
But mishpat involves way more. It means taking steps to advocate for the vulnerable and changing social structures to prevent injustice.
So justice and righteousness are about a radical, selfless way of life.
Yeah, and you find this idea all over the Bible. Like, here, in the book of Proverbs, what does it mean to bring about just righteousness?
Open your mouth for those who can't speak for themselves.
And what do these words mean for the prophets, like Jeremiah?
Rescue the disadvantaged, and don't tolerate oppression or violence against the immigrant, the orphan, and the widow.
And like here, look in the book of Psalms.
The Lord God upholds justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry, and sets the prisoner free. But he thwarts the way of the wicked. Whoa, he thwarts the wicked?
Yeah, in Hebrew, the word wicked is rasha. It means guilty or in the wrong. It refers to someone who mistreats another human, ignoring their dignity as an image of God.
So justice and righteousness is a big deal to God.
Yes, it's what Abraham's family, the Israelites, were to be all about.
Okay, and it keeps going. You can go look it up, and it tells you all about how... But we'll be preaching from it today. So the idea of the Old Testament idea of justice is actually working toward a society where there's an equal playing field for all people. No matter your color, your tribe, your tongue, your religion, your gender, the inherent equality of every person made in the image of God is the biblical basis for justice. It's much more than just punishing the wicked. And the lawbreakers, that's retributive justice. That's what we know, an eye for an eye, an ear for an ear. I always say that wrong, but this eye for an eye idea of justice. But it's also going more than that, and it's lifting up the poor, the marginalized, bringing down the unjust and the powerful. It's bringing about a level playing field for everyone. So that's the biblical idea of justice. And we want to keep that in mind as we now turn and read our passage this morning. So open your Bibles to Luke 1, 46 to 56, and we'll see how this Old Testament idea of justice finds its fulfillment in Christ. So Luke 1, 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we study this passage and we see Mary's joy and we see in her song all the Old Testament hopes of justice coming to fruition in her son, the Messiah who would reign with justice and righteousness. And so, Lord, we are in the kingdom of God and he is our king. And as we learn what that means for us this morning, we pray that your spirit would convict us, would encourage us, would embolden us this morning. So be with us and speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You don't have to be on a playground very long before you hear the words, "That's not fair," right? We don't need to teach the concept of justice and equality to children, right? The longing for justice is really deep within all of us. It's, in fact, one of the fundamental arguments for the existence of God. If we all have within us this sense of justice, if there is a moral law that we all sort of intuitively know, then there must be a lawgiver, somebody that has set a standard of what is right and what is wrong. The longing for justice is in deep within inside of us all. But how incongruous it is when we look at the world. We all have this desire, but yet somehow we're unable to create just systems. Even in our families, we experience injustice. So on the major scale, on the small scale, we experience injustice all the time. And when we look at the world around, we see injustice at every turn. From wars to corrupt leaders and governments to the lack of equal distribution of wealth in the world and resources. From wars and all these things, the majority of the world lives in poverty, while just 20%, that would be us, live in security, comfort, and abundance. That's not fair. It doesn't take a child or a brilliant economist to look at the world and say that that's not fair. N.T. Wright concludes that the reason we have these dreams of justice, the reason we have a sense of memory of the echo of a voice, is that there is someone there speaking to us. He's whispering in our inner ear, someone who cares very much about this present world and our present selves, and who has made us and it for a purpose which will indeed involve justice. Things being put to rights, ourselves being put to rights, the world being rescued at last. And Wright will go on to talk about how Jesus has done that. But the point that's significant for us this morning is that as we study Mary's song, is that justice is at the heart of what Jesus came to do. The Magnificat is a typical Jewish psalm or hymn, and it follows the pattern of a typical Jewish psalm or hymn. And in fact, if you study the cross references, if you have a study Bible, you'll see that every line, almost every word of the hymn is either a direct citation or a clear allusion to some Old Testament hope, which really emphasizes that Jesus is the fulfillment of all these hopes of Israel. And Mary brings all these hopes together in one beautiful worship song. And there are two main stanzas, verses 46 to 50, talks about Mary's personal praise of what the Lord has done for her personally. And then 51 to 55 is God's recollection of God's past acts of justice. So let's turn to look at the opening stanza, praising the sovereign Lord for what he's done in Mary's life. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Here, Mary is just overwhelmed by the kindness of God. She becomes a sort of picture or example of what God is about to do for all of humanity. She's overwhelmed by God's grace, this undeserved blessing. God has taken her lowly circumstances and lifted her up to this great honor of being the mother of our Savior. So her response is one of what? Worship. She worships when she realizes the all-powerful, mighty, sovereign creator of the universe has an eye out for her, right? She is simply floored by this personal care that God demonstrates for her. And that's what Jesus brings to us as well. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. God cares about each one of us. Just as Mary realizes here the very personal nature of his salvation or her salvation, in Christ we too have been personally ministered to by the creator of the universe. Think about that. We have been personally ministered to by the creator of the universe. She says, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. That's us. For he who is mighty has done great things for you. Amen. Yeah? The all-powerful, sovereign Lord who upholds the universe, governs the galaxy, cares about you. Like Mary, I think that's a truth we need to ponder this Christmas. And so after this very personal reflection of praise and joy and worship and adulation that she has in response to God's tender kindness towards her, Mary reflects on how God has been faithful to Israel and recalls all his great acts of justice. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel. In remembrance of his mercy, he has spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So this stanza begins with this recounting or recalling of God's sovereignty throughout Israel's history. Notice that she's speaking in the past tense, looking back at how God has guided and protected Israel. And the coming of Jesus was the reason that Mary could look back and rejoice at God's faithfulness. He's here. He's come, the one who was going to bring about justice and righteousness. His strong arm has sovereignly guided Israel to this definitive moment. And as Mary recalls these great and mighty acts, what the Old Testament concept does she grab onto? The idea of the justice of God. And she recalls God's strong arm guiding history, God doing justice in history. And she uses three oppositional, it's a weird word, but three contrasting actions. He shows strength with his arm by scattering the proud. He brings down the mighty from their thrones and lifts up the humble in heart. He fills the hungry with good things. The rich he sends away empty. So remember, the Old Testament idea of justice is about creating what? An even playing field, a bringing down, a lifting up. In Psalm 75:2, but it's God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. And here, Mary's images, this rising and lowering, filling and emptying, gathering and scattering, that's God's executing justice in Israel's history. And all this is showing us how Jesus is coming to do something for us. Mary is recalling God's acts of justice because the Messiah will come and he will bring about justice on earth. Look at this verse from Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. So Mary's already been told that her son is the fulfillment of this prophecy of David, a righteous branch. And he shall reign as a king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Or look at Isaiah. There will come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, David's dad, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide disputes by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips, he shall kill the wicked. When Mary hears that her child is this justice-bringing Messiah, she praises God with this wonderful hymn of worship, and she looks forward to what Jesus will do. He will bring justice into an unjust world. So what are we to make of this hymn? How does the Magnificat help us to understand what Jesus came to do? Well, one thing it really tells us clearly about is that our salvation has really two dimensions to it. Our restored relationship with God, on one hand, will naturally impact the way we treat those around us. Our spiritual salvation will result in a changed behavior that creates a changed society, a changed culture where justice is being done. Mary's joyous hymn closely associates God's gift of grace with a just society. So Mary's hymn helps us understand our salvation, firstly, and our mission as a church. So first, Mary's hymn helps us understand salvation. It helps us understand what the cross is all about, right? The cross is the greatest form of justice ever done, ever. What does the Bible say about those that have been saved by the cross of Christ? Those who confess their sins, turn away from sin, and turn to Christ are what? Justified. Justification. What does that mean? God has done justice to them. Not retributive justice, which punishes the lawbreaker, but restorative justice, which lifts up the victim. In this case, God's the victim. But God has changed places with us, and he has taken the retribution onto himself and given us the blessing so that there's an evil playing ground between us and God again, right? He has come low so that we can go high. In Jesus Christ, he is even the playing field between God and us. Jesus has brought us together through this reconciling love. Jesus lifted us out of this pit of despair and lowly estate as we were separated from God. And look how Paul, June pointed this out to us today in his prayer. Look how Paul talks about the incarnation and the cross. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Or look at 2 Corinthians. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus has brought justice to us, and you cannot understand the cross. You cannot understand what Jesus has done for us and that he took our penalty if you don't understand this Old Testament idea of justice. That's why the term justification is so crucial to understanding the act of salvation. He took our penalty and gave us his righteousness so that we could be even with God again. It's incredible to think about. He went low so that we could be exalted. Jesus has come to lift us up. And that's the message the world needs to hear this Christmas season. We can feed all the poor people in the world. We can give everyone a job. We can create an equal society. But without Jesus, even the most just society in the world is impoverished. We must not allow the physical forms of justice to outweigh the greatest way that we can be involved in doing justice, which is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? Because if hearts are truly repentant, if lives are truly changed, then all the resulting ills of society will be naturally transformed as a result. The only way this world can truly change is if hearts are turning to Jesus. Right? And that is the problem with many social gospel movements and NGO movements, is that they prioritize the physical, emotional, educational needs of a person over the more urgent need of reconciling them to God through Jesus Christ. It's interesting to note that Jesus didn't start an NGO. He didn't form a powerful political movement to overturn the Roman Empire. He didn't befriend the rich and powerful in order to be an inside influencer, right? That's what the options on the table in Jesus' day were. The ascetic Jews of Qumran withdrew from society, built up walls around them, trying to create a utopian society, kind of what most NGOs are trying to do. The zealots like Judas and the Pharisees put their hope in an alternative political solution through revolution. Political upheaval was the solution for them, right? Judas was a zealot, right? The Sadducees and the high priest, they made friends with Rome, hoping to influence and win through playing the game. Jesus didn't do any of those. Instead, Jesus started the church, a community of rescued and redeemed people who are becoming Christ-like. This is God's rescue plan. You are God's rescue plan for this world. You are God's plan to bring about justice into this unjust world. That's our mission. That's what we've been commissioned and sent to do. A community of rescued and redeemed people who are becoming Christ-like. You are God's rescue plan. Not withdrawing from the world, not making friends with the unjust structures of the world, not hoping to be on top of an unjust system. No, Jesus went low so that we could be raised up, in order that we too may go low for those around us. So we are to practice justice because we've been made righteous in Christ, right? Because of Jesus Christ, God's ultimate rescue plan. But we are to be the body of Christ into this world. And through the church, he wants to use us to bring about justice. Proverbs 29:7 says, "The righteous care about the poor, but the wicked have no such concern." We are to practice justice because in Christ we have been made righteous. Right? Amen? Yeah? So part of being a Christian is caring about the things that God cares about. And so this is the second thing that Mary's hymn teaches us. It's about our mission in this world. We are the church, and this is the place where Jesus is recognized as King. He's Lord in this place. In our fellowship here, the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is where Jesus reigns in all of our hearts, minds, bodies, and souls. He is Lord, and we have been made righteous. We have been made right with God. The cross is the ultimate example of justice. This is what it looks like to do justice. Jesus went low so we could be lifted up. He gave us the mission to make disciples. So now we need to go low so that others can be raised up, remembering that at one time we were outside of the promises of God. We were objects of wrath. We were poor. We were marginalized. We were outcasts. But because of his great love for us in Jesus Christ, he has come to bring us in. And that's our motivation for loving those outside of the church. He gave us a mission to love them and go low for those around us. We cannot be a holy huddle where we are just here and happy with our salvation, our golden ticket to heaven, or whatever. We need to be out there looking and serving the lost, right? Outside of the family of God and the world, Jesus is sovereign. He's still Lord of them all. But the world is in rebellion, and they claim a different king. They don't recognize Jesus as Lord. They bow to another god, and whether they realize it or not, they bow to Satan, the deceiver. So therefore, they are unrighteous, not right with God. The world is focused on self-preservation, of exalting the self over others. They're still caught in this web of deceit and blindness where pushing others down is the only way to get up. Are you involved in an unjust system in your work, in your own priorities? How are you perhaps acting like the world instead of acting like the church? You know, the church is where God's kingdom rule has already begun. The world, it's not yet fully here. Even in our own hearts, the kingdom is not fully here, right? Maybe it's just me. But it's begun. And in the midst, mindset, wherever sin is confessed and Jesus is claimed as Lord, the kingdom of God has arrived in that place. The church is to be that mighty arm of God. We are the body of Christ. We are called to bring about justice, lifting up the poor, the weak, bringing down the rich and the strong. Well, what is justice? How do we do it? Well, the Bible tells us. This is what the Lord says, Jeremiah 22. Do what is just and right. Well, how do we do that, Jeremiah? Rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do not do no wrong or violence to the foreigner or the immigrant, the fatherless or the widow. Do justice. How do we do justice? Rescue the oppressed. Care for those who've been wronged. Take care of the foreigner. Help the orphans and widows. That's what it means to do justice. There are literally hundreds of other verses in the Bible that help us understand what it means to do justice. But at the end of the day, they all pretty much say the same thing. Doing justice means lifting up those who've been pushed down, providing a means for those who find themselves in a low position to stand up, advocating for an even level playing field in our city, in our schools, in our workplaces. So if we are going to be the body of Christ, we're called to be that strong arm of justice. Then how are we being faithful to this calling? Well, Who are the marginalized in our society? One of the ways that we do justice here at ICF is by serving the refugee population in our city, 80% of whom have no gainful employment. Not only are they foreigners, but they're poor. Not only are they poor, but they're also marginalized, right? They even live outside on their own, right? In isolation. And that's why what Laura is doing and all those involved in serving the city team activities are such an integral part of what we're doing as a church. Champions in Life is just a small week that we can enable these kids to literally be on an even playing field with all the other internationals and Germans in our community. All the kids are the same. It's beautiful for that 1 week. We love them. We lift them up. We encourage them. We make them feel special. Laura and all the volunteers do a great job of that. And for 1 week, they're treated like all-stars, right? And it's awesome. And last year, the Lord gave us another opportunity to lift up the foreigner in our midst through offering these German integration classes, Deutsch für You, in cooperation with our city. And this year, we'll be doing it again, but now we want to expand it to have this cafe where we can build relationships. Because we're not just doing it to help them learn German, which we are, but we also want to build relationships. We're not just serving a program up. We're trying to create ways in which we can get to know them and love them and relate to them. So if we can provide a pathway for them to learn German, that means we're doing justice, right? We're enabling them to rise up and be on equal grounds. Why are they not gainfully employed? Because they're not integrated. They don't know the language. And so if we can provide a way for them to do that, that's doing justice. It's raising them up, evening the playing field for them. But our vision isn't just to teach them German. We hope to build relationships with them. So consider Laura's invitation today, and I ask that the Spirit would work in your hearts that this is something we're all involved in, and not just a few of us, because it takes the whole church in order to make this effective. And if we want to do more with it, well, we need more help and more volunteers. So we need help with this. Think of childcare and all the things for these things. You'll be hearing more about it, and we'll remind you, don't forget. So as we close today, Mary's beautiful hymn teaches us a lot about the biblical idea of justice. Primarily, it helps us understand the cross, right? But also our mission as a church. Jesus went low so that we could be raised up. Jesus evened the playing field between God and us by restoring that broken relationship. And this Christmas season, if you don't know Jesus, well, we want to be a place where you can find out who he is, what he's done, and what that means for you. And we want to encourage you to seek Christ. And we're told in the Bible that if you knock, he will answer. If you seek, he will find you. And if you ask, you will receive. So I'd encourage you, if you don't know the Lord, if you don't know about what Jesus has done, we want to tell you about him. Church, to those of us that has been justified, Mary's song teaches us a lot more about what our mission as a church is all about. Jesus went low so that we could be raised up, and now we are to go low so that others may be raised up. Serving the poor and the marginalized, being an advocate for the weak and disadvantaged, we do this because one time we too were outside of God's promises. We were marginalized. We were outcasts. And Jesus came low, or somebody came low to us and told us about how Jesus has gone low for us. So church, we're called and commissioned and sent in this world to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this beautiful concept that helps us understand your kindness to us, demonstrated by Christ on the cross, who became poor so that we might become rich, who evened the playing field so that we could come to you in this very moment and pray through Jesus Christ, our only mediator. Lord, we thank you that in your kindness and your love and your mercy to us, you did not limit your justice to retribution, but you expanded it to include restoration. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are a God that shows us mercy and grace every single day. Forgive us when we are not grateful. Forgive us when we do not be a conduit of that love and grace to others, but withhold it for ourselves. We pray, dear Lord, as you move in this church over the next year, that we all think of how we are doing justice in our workplaces. Are the things that we are working for pushing down the poor and elevating the rich, or is it complete making an even playing ground? In our schools, are we giving priority to the rich and the educated? What are we doing for those single mothers and families that struggle just to get by? Lord, we live in an unjust world, and we recognize that this is not where our hope lies. And so we look forward to that day when your justice will come in completion and in fullness. But we recognize that the church is a place where it's already begun. And we look forward to serving you in this next year. Send us your Spirit to empower us, to embolden us, and encourage us to serve those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.